My mother would sometimes tell me stories about her childhood. One of the things that I found most interesting was that her grandfather delivered bread from a bakery, and he did so by horse and cart. And Mum would tell me that at times when the delivery took him past her house, he would stop there for a moment, and she would be brought out as a little girl and lifted up to this big horse and able to pat it and give it a cube of sugar, which would lick from her hand. This was quite a big working horse that would pull this cart through the streets, and it had on it blinkers, which would keep it from being startled if something was to move past it quite quickly. One of the problems of humanity is that we often wear blinkers that narrow our field of vision. Sometimes that stops us from seeing things that are really very important. Advent invites the people of our world to take their blinkers off and to see things differently. It invites us to consider a wider field of vision and to take in the big picture of what God is doing and saying to humanity. In preparation for the birth of Jesus, in a sense, partially the veil of heaven was drawn back to reveal angels with otherworldly messages. And these appearances, their messages, the miracles invite us to take a wider view of life. It invites us to wrestle with questions of deep meaning in our lives. It invites us to reimagine the narrow confines of our lives, to personally engage with these supernatural ideas. God breaking into our little world can be disruptive and disturbing. I imagine that Mary was minding her own business and doing what brides-to-be do, thinking about the wedding, all the details, what needed to fall into place, what to wear, who was invited, do we have enough food for the celebrations that would last for days. And all was going, I feel, according to plan, ticking off the days until suddenly the angel Gabriel appeared with news that would change her world and put her life on a path she could never have imagined. And similarly with Joseph, as he was building up his carpentry business, trying to give a sense to people of he had quality carpentry work at a reasonable price, and to build up the business, thinking of the wedding, you know, getting a good, they didn't have suits, but whatever the guys in those days would be wearing, thinking about what he's going to say in his speech, trying to be respectful for Mary's family and yet bringing a few jokes to lighten up the mood. But the bottom just dropped out of his world when Mary broke the news of her pregnancy to him. And then also to him, an angel appeared, this time in a dream, revealing God's plan about the birth of Jesus. And so Joseph also was put in this sort of unexpected path. There was the happy wedding that didn't go according to plan, the trip to Bethlehem no one had foreseen, the strange visitors who turned up, the anger of Herod fleeing as refugees to live in Egypt. Now, this was not the life that Mary and Joseph had planned to be able to have together. Their lives were disrupted as they began to live out the realities of what it meant to care for the Son of God, the one who had been foretold in the prophecies, the one of whom the angels spoke. You know, it's all right for us, but they had to live out this pregnancy, this trip, this fleeing, this avoiding King Herod, and the plan that they had for their own lives abandoned to care for the Son of God. And I imagine that there may have been times in their lives when things weren't going quite as well as they had hoped, where Mary and Joseph would sort of give each other a knowing look, perhaps even roll their eyes a little bit and say, just remind me now, what was it that the angel said about peace? Because their peace was shattered. They might have been remembering the words of Simeon, who said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And I wonder how often in Mary's life, there was a time when she felt a sword was piercing her soul. Later in Jesus' ministry, Mary would watch as the people of Israel turned against him, rejected him, put him on trial, executed him on the cross, and buried him. And she must have been thinking at times, where is the peace? Where is the peace the angel proclaimed? Well, the peace that was heralded at Jesus' birth was really to be found later in his death. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this, saying, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul helps us to see the way Jesus really brought this peace for us through his death, his bloodshed on his cross. The sin that separated us from God was dealt with so that we might be reconciled with God and have peace, peace with God. And it's only when we have peace with God that we can also have peace with each other. Much of what goes for peace in our world, I think, is merely some kind of temporary truce. During the Cold War, there was a form of peace based on mutually assured destruction, as the USA and Russia had missiles pointed at each other, threatening to fire them if one or the other acted as an aggressor. And then even decades later, just earlier this week, there was a meeting between Presidents Biden and Putin, because there's still tension there. And they were talking about the troops, the Russian army massing at the Ukraine border. This sort of bridled aggression, the saber rattling, can hardly be described as peace. Perhaps at Christmas, some families achieve peace as those who are estranged put aside their differences for a moment and offer this fragile temporary truce for the sake of the other members in the family. Do I remember, or am I just imagining that my mother would say to me, John, just give me 5 minutes peace? Or maybe that was me talking to my own children. How do you define peace? Is it 5 minutes without interruption? Is it a day without an argument in the family? Is it a decade without war between nations? Well, each of these in their own way is an expression of peace at a lower, smaller level, but it's too narrow a view of peace when we're thinking about what Jesus came to bring. Jesus came to bring peace with God. Now, a blinkered, narrow view of peace might see peace as a moment of stillness, a moment of rest free from the pressures of life, but the Bible requires us to see a much wider view of peace. The Old Testament often uses the word shalom, which has a sense of wholeness and completeness. You see, Jesus came not to bring a small measure of peace, but to bring the wholeness of God's shalom. This wide view, this wonderful view of peace. It was this peace that the angels sang about, not just a little momentary peace for the startled shepherds in the ancient world. This instead was a cosmic peace, a peace of eternal consequences to reconcile things on earth and in heaven. Now, on the one hand, this peace quietly seeps into our present day, even if our day is troubled. This is like the fruit of the Spirit that may start small, but grow within us. It's peace that ministers to our souls so that we can have fellowship with each other. It's this taste of heavenly peace that makes us long for the greater lasting peace of God. And on the other hand, it's not this small peace, but rather this wide peace and wide in scope that paves the way for the return of Jesus at that wonderful time when the Father will say now, and Christ will return, and the new heaven and the new earth will be brought into being. Our eternal redemption in the kingdom of God will be made so plain as there is peace, where Christ settles all disputes, where peace prevails, where swords are beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, where no one trains for war anymore, where every tear is wiped away from our eyes, where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, and where the Lord of peace himself gives us peace at all times and in every way. This is the peace of God that in a sense comes like a seed of hope within us, that peace is available in our world and will in the fullness of time usher in the kingdom of God. Well, what difference does this make to us? The lives of Joseph and Mary were not some sort of fantasy of bliss and delight, but like us, lives that sometimes had joy, sometimes had struggles. Now, our present day lives may be disturbed by an accident, a loss, an illness, an unexpected or unwelcome event. I know that you and I have had a difficult year. This was not the year that we had planned. And peace, in a sense, seems more elusive in a time of global pandemic. You will have sensed, as I, there seems to be more of a tension in the air this year than at other times. And today, more than any other, we need a real experience of the Advent things that we've been thinking of: hope and joy and peace and love. These are things that we need in our society today. And we as a church need to remind ourselves of the source of that peace, found in the death of Jesus, as he made reconciliation with God possible. And from that deep well of peace, we can draw peace as the Spirit ministers to us. Peace for a moment, peace for whatever we are facing, peace against a background of temporary troubles, but also a peace that runs so, so deep. Not a trivial peace, but the peace of God, the peace of Christ, our Messiah, who was born to save us all. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. All this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.